Well, we've made it to the last chapter of Galatians, and you probably thought we'd never get there, but here we are, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to conclude our study on the book of Galatians today, which means that I need to start thinking about what comes after that, because it's been kind of nice to just roll right into the next few paragraphs or the next chapter to have that as kind of a plan. So it'll be something that I need to be working on. Maybe we get Eli to fill in one Sunday, and that'd give me an extra week to think about it. So, but here we are, Galatians chapter 6. Let's read together. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back and go over it together. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So if you remember what we talked about last week, talking about the works of the flesh, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, talked about the good soil versus the thorny soil in Jesus' parable of the sower, and how the good soil are those who are letting the Spirit fill them and feed them and nourish them and to produce that fruit that God has planned for us to produce. And it's not by our own works. We talked about the fact that when left to do things on our own and to do things by the flesh, what has that done for mankind over the course of human history? How did that work out for Adam and Eve? How did that work out for the people in the days of Noah? How did that work out for Israel time and time again? What did it lead to? It always led to unfaithfulness, idolatry, all sorts of trouble. And that's what we find here with the works of the flesh. When our heart is being choked out by thorns, that's when all manners of trouble begin to fill our lives. But when we let the Spirit of God dwell inside of us and produce in us those things that He has the ability to produce, there is a tremendous amount of joy and peace and patience and self-control, among other things, that fill our lives. He rolls into chapter 6 and begins to kind of wind things down here, but he says something about the responsibility that each one of us have to one another. And that's a big concept in the New Testament. Years ago, before I was here, I know Tim taught a whole class on one another and really tried to help us see the responsibility that we have to each other as a body of believers. And that concept just fills the pages of the New Testament. And the only way that we're going to accomplish a one another mindset and attitude is if we are walking by the Spirit, as it was talked about in chapter 5 and what we talked about last week. Because what happens when we are not walking by the Spirit with regard to one another? Does that lead to unity? Does letting the flesh lead, does that produce unity among believers? No, that's the opposite of that. In fact, it goes back to chapter 5 in verse 15, talking about biting and devouring one another and not being consumed by one another. Because here's what is true about us as human beings, as us living in the flesh, and this has been true since Cain and Abel. We will find every conceivable way to be at odds with other people. We will find every way possible to be divided from other people. And it could be something as silly as your favorite color. It could be something as silly as affiliation to a favorite sports team that we like to joke about from time to time. But it could also be something very serious. When you look throughout the course of human history, what have we not divided over? I mean, if I were to ask you crunchy or creamy, we might see some people ready to throw down. We'll find every conceivable way to be divided from one another, to bite and devour one another, to take opportunity to pick at one another. We're really no different than chickens in that regard. We see one little spot, one weakness, one wound on another person, and all of a sudden, that's what we want to go after. And if that is the way that we are going to be, if we're walking according to the flesh, if we're allowing our flesh to lead, that's the kind of behavior it is going to lead to. When those who are walking by the Spirit look at one another, they feel a compulsion to want to help one another. Paul says, if you see somebody caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, that's a key phrase in understanding what Paul's trying to say. You who are spiritual, who are walking by the Spirit, who are spiritually minded, you go and restore that person. How? In a spirit of gentleness. With what caution? Looking to myself, lest I also be tempted. I think sometimes we allow a misunderstanding of what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 7 that Gary read for us just a moment ago to influence us. And mostly that comes from the perspective of one who is feeling corrected or feeling judged. Jesus did say, "Judge not that you be not judged. And with what manner you judge, it will be measured back to you." But when he goes on to talk about the log in your eye and the speck in your brother's eye, I think sometimes we miss the point that what Jesus wants us to do is to help each other with our specks. He wants us to be on the lookout for the specks that are irritating and bringing down someone. Now, if you've ever had a speck in your eye, you understand how debilitating that can be. It is miserable to have something stuck in your eye, an eyelash, a piece of dust. I remember cutting some hardware cloth one time with a grinder and ended up with a tiny little sliver of metal in one of my eyes, and I was down for days. So we're talking about something that could be a seriously debilitating condition, and Jesus wants us to look out for each other in those ways. But he wants us to look out for each other as spiritually minded people. People who have looked to themselves first. People who have said, I got this really big issue in my life that I've not dealt with. I need to deal with that. I need to attack that head on. I need to get to a point where the flesh is not leading my life. I'm being led by the Spirit so that I can have a clear vision in order to help other people. I want to get my life clean so that I can go out and do the work that God has given me to do. And He expects me to do that. He wants me to be on the lookout for other people that are in my spiritual family. And there's so many passages throughout Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, that describe that concept. You remember when Paul was talking to the Ephesians and he said, "Let him who stole steal no longer." But okay, I can understand that. Don't steal. That seems like a really solid commandment for us to follow. Do not steal. But the point is not just to stop stealing. No, he takes it a step further. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands." Why? So he can give. So he has something to give. It's instead of taking from other people, it's doing good and honest and commendable work for the point of earning something so that you can bestow it to someone else. So many other passages in Scripture talk about this concept of us helping one another and bearing one another's burdens. That's what he talks about here, fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And I want you to think about that from the perspective of those who are outsiders. In my opinion, the way we love each other, the way we take care of each other, the way that we bear each other's burdens might be arguably the most impactful form of evangelism that we have. Very few people are going to take the time for you to sit down and preach a sermon to them. Very few, I mean, that's like nobody for me, right? But for you who preach shorter sermons, like maybe they might give you the time, but probably not. You're probably not going to have 15, 20, 30 minutes. You're probably not going to have somebody who's willing to sit down with you for an hour a week, at least not right away. And so if we can't get somebody to sit still long enough for us to preach a sermon about Christ to them, what do we have as ammunition in order to reach them? You know what makes the biggest impact? Is when people see love. When they see a group of people who cares for one another. A group of people who supports each other, lifts each other up, bears each other's burdens when they come along. That makes an impact on people. You remember back in Acts chapter 5? When the apostles they're about to be arrested and beaten. But earlier in the chapter, it talks about how the believers were all together in Solomon's porch. And what we'd just seen at the end of chapter 4 is this mindset of of people who are willing to sell things and give the proceeds of those sales to other people. People who are willing to be together and have one heart and one soul and one mind and all of those oneness type things. And what that leads to into chapter 5, even after two of their number were killed by God because of the way that they had dealt deceitfully with him, the result of all of that was that they were held in high esteem with all the people. Now, that didn't mean that every single one of them wanted to join this number, because they were afraid of the persecution that would come from the Jews. And you know, some people, they just didn't want to deal with that. They didn't want to have to deal with the hassle of being persecuted, of being treated unkindly by their Jewish brethren. And so they could respect what the Christians were doing. They could admire it from afar, but they really just didn't want to mess with it, to be honest. But then the very next verse says what? Just increasingly men and women being added to that number. Why? Because they could see the love that they had for one another. And it's almost like Jesus designed it that way. It's almost like we have a Bible verse out there or something that says something like, when they see the way that you love one another, they'll know you belong to me. Oh yeah, we do have a Bible verse that says that, where Jesus literally says, this is going to be how the world will know. And so that's the question that we need to answer this morning. When we think about ourselves, when we think about this body of believers, when we think about just us in general, in our relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, are we looking to bite and devour one another? Or are we looking to love and support one another? Whenever we hear or see something that might sound or look questionable in one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, it's a whole lot easier to just gossip about that, to just kind of develop this mindset about that person. Ah, they're just a bad person. I just don't need to be around them. It's a whole lot easier to share it with somebody else, to come down hard on it and write about it or speak about it. It's just a whole lot easier to do that than to have this genuine level of love and concern for one another. So much to the degree that we would put ourselves through the uncomfortable situation of actually going and talking to someone about something that we've seen in their lives that's concerning to us. We just don't want to do that, do we? Yet that is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he told us about how we should treat one another, how we should deal with one another. You see somebody doing it, your brother sins against you, and I don't think Jesus was definitely or necessarily trying to hone it in. I mean, I've heard so many people try to defend their actions of gossip and slander because they could say, well, that brother didn't sin against me particularly. You know, it wasn't just against me. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I think Jesus is trying to give us a general concept of how to deal with people. When you hear something, when you see something that you believe to be sinful, I think Paul is trying to tell us here, and I think he got that from Jesus. When you see that, have this desire in you to want to protect your brother or sister in Christ, to want to rescue them from a trespass that you believe might be involved in, to want to go get them. And that whole process that Jesus laid out, go to your brother, to him and to him alone, and talk to him about it. What was the result of a conversation like that? You win your brother. You gain him back. If he won't listen to you, though, take two or three. Not two or three that you're going to use to gang up on him. Two or three unbiased people that they can listen to both sides. And now, what is the goal? It's always been to gain your brother, to win him back, to restore the relationship. So many times we see in Scripture this idea that God wants us to be concerned with one another, to do whatever it is that we can to help one another. In order to do that, we need to be spiritually minded ourselves. It's not going to happen if we have a mind of flesh. It's only going to come through allowing the Spirit of God to produce in us things that are not natural for us as humans to have. Because when left to our own devices, we've seen throughout human history, that never leads to peace and unity and love and concern for one another. And yet Paul makes sure that he cautions us to not just be the Brotherhood Police Department, to not just be the people who are keeping the other people in the Brotherhood in check. He reminds us, just like Jesus did, take care of the logs in your own eye, take care of the specks in your own eye. Be spiritually minded, but do it with the case where you're not doing it in order to boast in anything, but you're becoming spiritually minded so that you can fulfill your spiritual purpose of helping one another. Paul goes on to talk about, as he winds things down, those who would continue to try to make trouble for them. And it's interesting here when he talks in verse 11 about writing with large letters. And I think this is one of those indications that one of Paul's issues was poor eyesight. He talked about people wanting to pluck out their own eyes and give them to him. And what do you do when you can't see very clearly? Everything has to be bigger. And so I don't think it was normal for Paul to do his own writing. I think there are a couple of cases where he wants to convey his care and his concern and his love and his worry about certain brethren, and he takes the pen and writes portions of these letters so that they can know, this is coming straight from me, this is coming from my heart. I took the time and the trouble to actually write this myself. He was worried about these brethren, worried about the trouble that was being brought upon them. Those people who were trying to compel them to be circumcised. And this is just a way of Paul bringing back up one of the major points of this letter was for him to talk about circumcision, how it is nothing to the spiritual life of a believer in Christ. Whether you're circumcised or not is not going to matter in any way as far as their spiritual life. But he identifies these people as being people who are trying to cause trouble and people who just want to influence people to do what they say. When he says, they don't even keep the law themselves, they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. They have something that they can kind of hang their hat on that says, I influenced these people to do this. And Paul says, it doesn't matter at all. In fact, Paul says, I mean, think about this. Think about all the numbers of people Paul has influenced in his life. Think about all the people that he has brought to a point where they came to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if he ever just sat down and thought about the number. I don't get the sense that the number mattered to him one bit, because he says this, and this is an attitude that we see throughout all of his writings. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The numbers didn't matter to him. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he was actually kind of glad that he didn't baptize very many people among them, because he didn't want anybody racking up numbers and comparing one number to another. He just wanted people to see Jesus, to see the cross of Jesus Christ. When they looked at him, he didn't want them to see anything that could be attributed to him as a human being. Only the work that God was doing through him. We see that at the end of all the missionary journeys. What did he do? He'd go back to Antioch, or he'd go to Jerusalem, and he would share with them what God was doing through them. Man, we've got a lot. I've got a lot. I'm not throwing you under the bus here. I've got a lot to learn from Paul's example about how to live life constantly seeking the glory and honor and praise, not for myself, but for the glory and honor and praise to be given to God for anything that he is doing through me. What a great letter for us to consider, for us to study. You can see and you can hear, you can just imagine the love that Paul had for these people and the concern that he had for them because of something really, really serious. And just kind of to review, these people had been converted by Paul. He had preached the gospel to them, the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He had preached about the grace of Jesus Christ that had come through that love that he was willing to show by going to the cross. And after Paul left them, some other people came in, started teaching them that, well, they weren't really Christians, not yet. They had to first be circumcised in order to follow the law of Moses. And after following the law of Moses, then Christ could be of benefit to you. And part of that discussion was not just the law of Moses, but any law code, any system of rules. There isn't a rule list out there that is able to save us, even if we perfectly are able to follow it, which we're not. And there's no system of rules out there that's like that. And if we are trying to be justified because we follow the rules better than anyone else, we are not justified at all. Because to seek to be justified in those ways, it means that we are abandoning the blood of Jesus Christ as our only means of justification. And so Paul says something really, really sobering to them. He says, if you're going to try to be justified by following some system of rules and not by putting all of your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been severed from him. You've fallen from grace. And it's grace is the only way that mankind can be saved. And so with that, here's how we need to live. Once we have been saved by grace through faith, in living our lives, this is what he calls us to. A life not led by the flesh, but a life led by the Spirit. A life that should be focused on what we can do for each other, how we can help each other, how we can lighten the load or bear up the load of one another, not trying to bite and devour. Because when the world looks at us and they see a group of people who are quick to criticize, who are quick to condemn, who don't take the time to listen and show concern and love for our brethren, Why would they want to be a part of anything like that? In fact, there's organizations out there that they could join that would be a whole lot better for them than that. No, when the world looks at us, they need to see a love that exists among a people that is so far above anything else they can find that it is noticeable. And that doesn't mean that they're going to join us. It doesn't mean that they're going to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But boy, we're going to get their respect because they're going to see something in us that they can't find anywhere else. That's the level. That's the measure of the one anotherness, if that's a term, that we should have. The concern and care for each other that we should have. The way that we love each other so much that we would not want to see anyone wander away from or get caught up in some trespass that would take away from them their place within the body of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you do for us, all that you are. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his labor of love in his life to be able to share your word with us. And thank you for his example. And thank you for the instructions that he gave to the Galatians. We might learn from them, learn how to be more faithful to you. Father, we pray as we look out among our number and other brothers and sisters in Christ who may not be a part of our local flock, we pray that our love and concern and care for them would be exactly what you want it to be. So that we can help each other realize that there's no way we're going to be able to make it through this life on our own. That's not how you designed us as a people. You designed us for community. Help us to be the community that you want us to be. Help us to love and support each other. Help us to lift each other up, to bear each other's burdens, and restore one another when we see those of us wandering from the fold.